Tonight, the finishing up of this 22nd chapter is quite a chapter, and I would like to begin the lesson with a verse that we all need to keep in mind as we go through this tonight. 1 Corinthians 10. This is not my word. This is the word that God instructed Moses to write down, and there was a reason for it, or it would never have been written down. So I would like to begin tonight with 1 Corinthians 10 and the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. They were written especially for each one of us. The Lord knew we would be down here at the end of the age, and we are almost at the end. The Lord is going to come. Ann and I were talking this morning of when the Lord comes, and we hear that by faith, we hear the trumpet blow, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, she says, and she started naming the different saints she's never met, but she's heard go by way of the grave. She says, well, just think, great-grandma and great-granddaddy will be risen. Sister Catherine, Brother Akers, you know, these people that she's never met, but she knows the love that, you know, all of the saints had for them. She says, they're all going to come up and we're going to see them. Just the excitement she had this morning naming all these different saints, the hope. A little one like that can have a hope like that. I thank the Lord that we're almost to the end. But anyway, these verses that we're going to look in tonight were written for each one of us. Let's begin tonight, Deuteronomy 22 and the 12th verse. 22:12 says, thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four corners and quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. These fringes, I like the meaning that Brother Wilson had. For these fringes, he said, they're plaited work. Twisted thread. These are spoken of the sacred tufts or tassels on the four corners or the quarters, which speaks of the edge or the extremity of their garments. There were to be tassels, and we're going to see why here in just a moment. Let's turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15, and again, this was instruction to Moses by God. Moses wrote down everything God told him, as all the other writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote down what's in this Bible. Numbers 15, and we'll begin with the 37th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes or tassels in the borders or the corners of their garments throughout their generations. This just wasn't a one-time thing. This was to go throughout their generations. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye, and this, these are the reasons that this fringe was to be there, with this ribbon of blue, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Not just to see something, but they were to do them. And the reason is that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring. The heart, your own heart, this heart and the eyes here are the heart and eyes of the whole creation. This cloak or this garment that is what they wore, which covered them, was to have these tassels or this fringe. The people of Israel were to wear tassels bound to the corners of this cloak by a blue thread. This ribbon of blue. Blue speaks of the heavens. When we look up into the heavens, we see blue. Blue is a heavenly color. And when they looked on these fringes, they were to call to mind their unending obligation. Unending obligation. And we all know what an obligation is. It was an unending obligation to obedience to Him. They were to see these tassels and remember, we're to obey God. The three things here in Numbers 15:39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe that ye may look upon it and remember. For the saying out of sight, out of mind, well, His word and His commandments were not to be out of sight or out of mind. They were to always remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring. This speaks that each individual, it's not as family units, it's not as husband and wife, but as individuals. Each individual that had a garment with these fringe on it were held accountable for obedience to God, because these fringes were all the way around where they could see it. They had no excuse, well, I can't remember what his commandments are. I can't remember that I'm supposed to obey him. The fringes are right there to remind. Also, to those of not of Israel, it was evidence to them that Israel was to be a holy nation. Israel was to be different than all the rest of the nations. They weren't to be like those that they came out of Egypt. They weren't to be like those in Canaan. We read that in Leviticus. They were to be different. They were to be a holy nation. The fact that this ribbon was blue that held this fringe on, it speaks that they were to walk as a heavenly people, as godly people, separated from all the rest of the nation. Now, God is holy. We all know that. God is holy, and his desire was that this nation be holy. Let's start with Leviticus 11:44. God was very specific in this. He did not leave anything to them. Leviticus 11:44. This chapter 11 in Leviticus tells of the unclean and the clean animals that they were to eat. And verse 44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Let's look at chapter 19:2 of Leviticus. Leviticus 19:2 says, we'll begin with the first verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation." No one was left out. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let's look at chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And we spoke last week that this is Jehovah Makedesh. Let's look at in the New Testament at 1 Peter 1:16. 1 Peter 1 and the 16th verse. Yes, we'll begin with the 15th. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or our behavior, or our conduct of life. Because in verse 16, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I like the definition that Brother Vines gave for this holy here in 1 Peter 1:16. He said, "This has the thought of being separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Characteristically, it is God-like. We can be as holy as he is holy." Now, to be holy, how do we be holy? We've heard the notation, "Oh, you're holier than thou." Well, that's not what we're talking about here. To be holy, first, as individuals, we need to take our place where he has enthroned us. Where has he enthroned us? He's enthroned us the right hand of the Father. Let's look at Ephesians 2. "When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. And when he was raised, we were raised. And we were seated on the right hand of the throne of God." Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now let's turn to 2 Peter 1. When we take our place where he has enthroned us, we are holy, because we are partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and the 4th verse. whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So for us to be holy, to be made holy, one, we take our place where we've been enthroned. We sit there. Notice we are to sit. We're not to get up and get down. We are to sit. When we sit, we're comfortable. We sit. We're not up and down, up and down. We sit because we've been enthroned. We take our place on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, we walk in the new creation. If we're living there, we'll walk in the new creation. We take our place on the right hand of the throne of God. We will walk in the new creation. Let's look while we're here in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a select generation. This holy nation speaks that we're a new creation nation. We're a multitude of people with the same nation. So there is, as if we're walking in the new creation, we won't want anything of the old creation. Because there's nothing on this earth that is holy. Nothing. And we're finding out more and more that there is nothing holy on this earth. So if each of us as individuals, this is our decision. Nobody's going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to make you. But it's our choice. By faith, he has enthroned us. We each as individuals have to take that place. But if we hang on to something here in the world, anything of the flesh, we will not be made holy. Let's turn to Romans 12. The Lord took me to Romans 12 in study this afternoon. Romans 12, and I would like to read the very first verse. And I've got a note here in this, "I beseech you." This is Paul calling to a person, which is meant to produce an effect in your life. He's calling you. He's beseeching you. This is what he prays for each one of us in this age. "I beseech you," Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." This is what he wants. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But what the Lord took me to is the next couple words. Holy, comma, acceptable unto God. This living sacrifice, and this again is as individuals. Paul speaks of presenting our bodies as individuals, as living sacrifices. What was Jesus Christ? He was a sacrifice. The woman that's going to be marrying him will also be a sacrifice. But anyway, this word holy, it means to be separated from the old creation. This is what this living sacrifice is to be. Separated from the old creation, consecrated to God. Then the word acceptable here means fully agreeable, well-pleasing to him. This is what this living sacrifice is to be. Consecrated to him, fully separated unto him, fully agreeing, fully agreeable, and well-pleasing to him. Now this living sacrifice lives in the new creation. Let's look at Galatians 5. To be holy is something to really meditate on. No, the old creation's been put to death, and we need to count it thus. But this new creation is a holy life. Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," or walk in the new creation. If we're walking in the new creation, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the old creation. If you're walking in the Spirit, there'll be no way we can fulfill the lust of the old creation. This word walk here, it has the meaning of our round of daily activities. We walk in the Spirit in everything we do. Everything we do. Our whole round of activity of our day. We wash the dishes. We wash the clothes. We can allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I have attested to this in the last 2 or 3 months. I've just you know, some days you just don't think there's enough hours in the day to do everything that you need to do. Well, Mom said, well, leave it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. From that day on, I say, Lord, you lead me, you take me by the hand, and you lead me in the things you want done today. Everything's been getting done because I have placed it in his hands. And I thank the Lord we can do that. We can walk in the Spirit. We can let him lead us in every step that we take. Now this portion, 13 to 30, is quite a portion. And in this portion it also speaks of the holiness that God demands of man, of the new creation man. We're going to see in this portion the depravity of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is what we're going to see in these verses 13 to 30. The depravity of natural man. This is what man will do. This is what's going to come from him. In these verses, Moses sets before the second generation. Remember, the second generation is getting ready to cross Jordan and to claim the land that's theirs. They have to know. Moses has been instructing them what their life is to be like before God. That's who they're going to be living before. They're not going to be living before another man. They're going to be living before God. And Moses is setting before them God's standard of holiness. Man has a standard of holiness today that I wouldn't give 2 cents for. But this is God's holiness. It's the standard of his holiness. Let's read verses 13 to 19. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take, bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. They shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. This is God's word. God is very specific. Now, we want to note the word here in verse 13, if any man, God doesn't specify this man or that man. He said, if any man, because the heart of the old creation is the same in every one of us. Okay, if any man, regardless of who they were or who they thought they were, God has one standard of holiness. He does not show partiality. Let's turn to Romans 10. Acts 10 and the 34th verse. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. If any man. Now, as we look on into this verse, it says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her. Well, what was this man's basis for taking this wife? He took her, he went in unto her, and then he hates her. This hate means to grow cold and indifferent to her. Then we see in verse 14 that he brings accusations or charges that she wasn't what she said she was. This man, to bring charges against his wife, did not love his wife. He was not in love with her. He was in lust with her. He just had passions that needed to be satisfied. So he took her for that reason. Now, a godly man who genuinely loves his wife will give himself for her. He will protect her. He will honor her. He will give her what she needs as a person. He will not treat her as dirt. The woman is not beneath the man. Yes, the woman was taken out of man, but she's not beneath the man. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Paul wrote regarding this. We have quite an example that Paul gives us of the love a husband needs to have for his wife. A godly husband. Ephesians 5 and the 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's look at verse 28 of this same chapter. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth her, even as the Lord the church. See, when an example a godly man has of loving his wife, Jesus gave his very life for the bride. What man today would be willing to allow his body to be put through what Jesus went through? Very few, very few. In verses 15 to 17, back in our study chapter, the parents were then, once these accusations were called that she was not a virgin when they got married, he was disappointed. Well, the parents were called to bring forth evidence that she was in fact a virgin, and that, you know, there's no reason for him to be bringing charges against his wife. This was his wife he was charging. These tokens of virginity, they brought the tokens of virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. It was made public. This was made public. The tokens of virginity were the sheets or the garments stained with blood when the marriage was consummated. These were the proof that this father's daughter had not been unfaithful or played the whore in his house during the time she was espoused to this man. In the Jewish tradition, a man and a woman are espoused. They can be espoused up to a year or longer, or if it's a widow, it can be less time. But they are espoused. The man and the woman don't make the agreement. It's the families that make the agreement. And therefore, the agreement is made. They have a feast at the espousal. Then they are considered married at this espousal, though they have not consummated the marriage. The bride and the groom live separately during this espousal time. At the end of the espousal, then they have the wedding. They become man and wife. Well, this woman was proved that she did not play the whore. She was not unfaithful during her time of espousal. In verses 18 and 19, I like this. When an accusation is brought falsely, how it can be rectified. It can be made right. In verses 18, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. This chastise means that he would be, it means to correct or discipline by blows or stripes. He'd literally be given 39 stripes for these false accusations. This word immerse, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver. They would fine him. Not only would they give him 39 stripes, they'd fine him as well. 100 pieces of silver, 100 shekels of silver. I got to thinking about that. 100 is the number of full count. Of course, silver speaks of redemption. So this woman who was falsely accused by her husband was fully redeemed from those charges that were brought against her. Then in verse 19, in the very last part of it, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. He had no chance of divorce. He was stuck. Let's look at Matthew 19:9. Any man that would bring such charges falsely, he deserves to have the woman that he doesn't like. Matthew 19:9. This was the only basis for divorce. And she had not done this. Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. She wasn't unfaithful, the only grounds, scriptural grounds for divorce and a godly marriage is unfaithfulness. I'd like to read Romans 8:1 now, because the new creation can have no charges brought against it, because the new creation is holy. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. If we're a new creation, if we take our place in death, burial, and resurrection, and we allow Him to seat us on the right hand of the Father, we're in the new creation. We take our place in the new creation. There's no charges can be brought to us. No false accusations, because we're in Christ. Now let's look at verses 20 and 21. We have a different circumstance here. But if this thing be true, if this woman was proved to be unfaithful, and the tokens of her virginity be not found for this damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, or she has done foolishness or wickedness, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. Now remember, Moses is bringing these instructions to the second generation. To keep them from doing this, determine, this happens, this is what's going to happen. In these verses, the accusations brought, they have been true. There was no way to prove them otherwise. No proof of her being chaste and pure and clean. So she's stoned at the door of her father's house. Notice what is said about her. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. To play the whore. A whore is easily identified as a representative of one of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, in Christendom, who call themselves by something other than Christ's name. They also are one who plays the whore has left their first love. I would like to read first Revelation 2. They have taken another head. They have left. They have sold themselves for money, for some privilege. Let's look at Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. And this was regarding the church of Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless or except thou repent. To play the whore, they left their first love. Let's look at Revelation 17. We have a picture of the great whore that is coming, that will be judged by God. Revelation 17 will begin with the first verse. And there came one of the seven living ones, which had the seven bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The word whore in the Hebrew, it speaks of committing adultery. To play the harlot is one who sells themselves for gain. Let's turn to Leviticus 21. Now, in Revelation 1:6, He hath made us a kingdom of priests. He is making us kings and priests unto God. We have no right over our body, because these bodies were bought with a price. Just as the priests here in this 21st chapter of Leviticus, their bodies, they could not cut their hair, they could not do anything to their bodies without authorization first from the Lord. Well, that should be the same way with each one of us. I would like to read verses 7 to 9 first, speaking of the priest. And again, remember, we're being made a kingdom of priests. In God's purpose, He hath made us a kingdom of priests. They shall not take a wife, speaking of the priest, that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy. The priest is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Let's look at verse 14. A widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, thee shall not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. God was very specific in his instructions to the priests. In verse 21, we see that there was no, we see God's standard of holiness. No toleration, no tolerating of one who plays the whore. Now, in verse 22, here's a different situation. And again, yes, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. We have a different situation. Again, according to God's standard of holiness, it's sin. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. This man and woman are both guilty of adultery, because they were both married to someone else. They are both consenting to this act of sin. Now, back over in Genesis 2, God instituted marriage. He ordained the sanctity of marriage. It is godly. It can be very godly. A marriage can be very godly. Genesis 2, beginning with verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We'll note here that they become one flesh. They're incomplete without the other. In type, this Christ is incomplete without his bride. God made the man for the woman and the woman for the man. And we want to note God's order. It's a man and a woman. Not like what the world thinks today. Let's look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, and this is regarding adultery. This is sin. In Leviticus 20 and the 10th verse, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Let's look at Exodus 20 and the 17th verse. This was one of the commandments, the 10th commandment. Exodus 20. And this is what happens when adultery is committed. Exodus 20 and the 17th verse. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's look at Proverbs 6 and the 32nd verse. Proverbs 6:32, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now I looked up what it means to commit adultery. In the Hebrew, it means to apostatize. Apostatize means to turn away from or depart. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. This is what is happening today. Very much of it. 2 Thessalonians 2. And the 3rd verse, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, the coming of the Lord is very soon, because this has been happening for quite a while, a falling away, an apostasy. We see many turning from the truth to the world, allowing themselves to be deceived. They'll believe the lie, but they won't believe the truth. Back in Deuteronomy, we see that these two shall be put to death, put away the evil from Israel. Again, a deterrent. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. This was evil. This is sin. According to God's standard of holiness, we are seeing what sin is here. in verses 23 and 24. Then, here's another instance. Then ye shall bring them both out, and, okay, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a man, a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Here we see a betrothed virgin. We see her by herself in the city. She's made herself available. She's in the city. This is a place where there's availability and possibility to attract one's flesh. I can remember growing up, those of us that lived out on the farm, the kids would say, oh, there's nothing to do on the farm. We got to go to town to have fun. Well, every time they did, they got in trouble. Every time. Because the city, there's attractions to the flesh. There's attractions to our old creation. It gets in a lot of trouble. And again, a deterrent. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. Now here we have another instance in verses 25 to 27. Notice in verses 23 and 24, the damsel was the aggressor. I'm going to town. Well, her eyes got the best of it. Verse 25, but if a man, notice we're back to a man, because the man and the woman both have the same old creation. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field. She was no doubt minding her own business, tending to her own flock, maybe. And the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. But the man here committed the crime, therefore he was put to death. This woman didn't consent. He raped her. He forced her. Though she was out in the field, no doubt she cried for help, there was no one around to help her. She was not consenting. Therefore the man was put to death. Now in verses 28 and 29, here is another instance. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. Again, there's that lust. This man lusted after this damsel. Neither one was betrothed, so therefore he had to marry her. And I like this again. He may not put her away all his days. She couldn't. He wanted her. He's got her for the rest of his life. And this woman was redeemed also, but not at the same value of a wife, because she wasn't his wife. This 30th verse. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Now this is speaking of laying hold of a man's stepmother. And this, nor discover his father's skirt, means to intrude on his father's marital rights. The man was not to, if he had a stepmother, he was not to take any liberties with his stepmother. And there is quite a bit about on this in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. I'll give you the reference of Leviticus 20, 17 through 21. We're going to look at Leviticus 18. This was serious in God's eyes. Leviticus 18, and we'll begin with verse 4. God speaking, ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances. To walk therein, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep therefore my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach or draw near to any that is near kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. This to uncover their nakedness means to have unlawful sexual intercourse with any of your family. This was sin. This was forbidden by God. You'll read more of this in Leviticus 20 as well. Now this this chapter was quite a chapter, I'll admit, but one thing I think the Lord wants us to understand, that God has foreordained and placed in order His order for a man and a woman to express their love for each other. And I want to notice I said love and not lust. There is a difference. Lust is of the old creation. I would like to turn to Leviticus 13 and the 4th verse. This is God's word. It's not mine. He has set the order and it needs to be adhered to, or it is sin. Anything out of this sphere that we're going to read in Hebrews 13:4 is sin. Anything out of that sphere is sin. Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The marriage relationship is the deepest and the most intimate relationship on earth. And it figures the union of Christ and His bride. We have to adhere to what God's Word says, or it's going to displease. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. Christ is going to have a bride also. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Notice, one, that I may present you as a chaste virgin Christ. Now, in God's eyes, we are married to Christ. Just, we've been espoused. We're just in that period between the espousal and the marriage, the time of preparation. We're living separately right now as far as the body. We're together in heart and in purpose. But until the marriage takes place, we're here and He's there. By faith, though, we take our place on the right hand of God. Now, the time of espousal is very important, as it is the time of preparation for the marriage. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, in the espousal, it talked of how the woman, having that year, she was a virgin, she had that year of preparation. She never talked to him. She never talked to her husband, who she'd been espoused to. She went through the friend of the bridegroom. He did all the mediating, you might say, between her and the bridegroom. Well, I thought, there's the Holy Spirit. He's the friend of the bridegroom. He is preparing us to be with Him. Will He ease it? Yes. And Paul, and I like this, Paul expects, he's not hoping, he's expecting to present the bride as a chaste virgin, one who is pure, clean from all the defilements of this world and of the flesh, because Christ wants a virgin that is chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. Let's turn in closing to Revelation 19. Yes, the same as if we're married. That marriage just hasn't taken place. And I liked also what they said, and Anna and I found this out in the book that we were reading regarding the Jews, that the marriage is taking place in the evening. In the evening. Yes. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. She's made herself ready by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What a hope we have. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to finish those preparations. That day is coming pretty close.